Let us go to the word. Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be on your downfall. Amen. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our God is the God of mercy and kindness. Our God is the God of mercy and of kindness. God is the God of mercy and kindness. God is the God of mercy and kindness. Last week, we talked about God being merciful and faithful. Today, I still want to continue our understanding of his mercy with the word kindness. 2 Samuel 9:3 talks about God's kindness, as well as many other places, speaking of God's kindness, showing his kindness, because from eternity, he is kind, he is merciful. Psalm 25, verse 6 says, and his kindness leads to repentance and finally saves. So Romans 2, 4-5 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So there in Romans 2, it describes God's kindness intended, decided, determined earlier on in the beginning to lead us to repentance. Then what's the point of repentance? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So here's God's kindness leading sinners to repent so that they be led to what? Salvation. So the words kindness and mercy really are very similar, very close, and even synonyms for one another. So kindness coming from the word kind, which means to be of sympathetic nature, helpful nature, or of forbearance nature. So forbearance, if you have taken out money or borrowed money, you know what forbearance means? Yes, so forbearance is to refrain from enforcing of something due, right? So holding back what is due, like the penalty of sin. So that's what mercy means, compassion or forbearance. So they are the same meaning. So faith means, the faith that believes in the God of mercy and kindness means to acknowledge before this merciful, kind God that one is a sinner. To acknowledge that one is a sinner before God and God alone. Maybe not in the world. Maybe in the world, one may be okay. They never broke any law. They don't have any guilt in terms of the standard by the world, in the world. But before God, one acknowledges that he's a sinner. And it's to continue to acknowledge that because we are in this flesh that desires sin. So because of the flesh and because of his all-knowing fiery eyes. What kind of eyes? Fiery eyes. Some people tell me, Pastor, your eyes look like fiery eyes from far, and I'm very scared. It's because I don't have fiery eyes. I mean, they disappear when I smile. So, you know, they don't even look that fiery. But I think in the hour of worship, in the hour of the word, when the word is being preached, inspired by the Holy Spirit, one may feel like they're being exposed, right? Before the fiery eyes, no one can hide. That's what faith allows us to do, to not be able to hide before his all-knowing eyes, their fiery eyes, and I'm left to do nothing but to acknowledge, confess that I'm a sinner. And the life that follows that, the faith, the Christian life, is in order for me, the soul, to arrive in salvation in the last day, in the end. After leaving this world, that I am escaping this place that will become hell and enter heaven. To be saved in that day, I must repent, turn and turn from sin. Turn and turn from sin, repent and repent. That's what faith life is about. I actually, I regret and I haven't repented for the fact that perhaps I didn't time it right, but I wanted to do repentance weeks in advance. But then we came in the month of prayer, and with this congregation here in EM, a lot of you are new, young, in faith. I wanted to share with you what prayer is about and how we should pray, because we're like, go, we're already starting prayer. So I wanted us to get to that. But if you remember last week, I said prayer has two components. One is confessing, telling, and the other is seeking. And I focused on the seeking part last week. But really, it has to start with repentance, right? Repentance, which is telling God what has been done, meaning what I've done, right? What I've done, what I've not done. Just truthfully, matter of fact, before the one who knows. So why repent again? Because without repentance, it's impossible to meet God. It's impossible to receive his blessings. It's impossible to receive his help. It's impossible to have fellowship with him. So for God does not surpass. Will never, never has he surpassed repentance. Never will he. I shall also never surpass repentance, because without it, I cannot have relationship with him. Repentance draws God's attention, and in fact, he chooses and uses those who repent, even if they're flawed, even if they're not perfect, even if they're not the best type worker for God, for his kingdom. It is those who repent that he pays attention to and gladly chooses to use them. Now, this concept of repentance or repenting is not uncommon or foreign to people, because this is actually what makes human human. Different from animals, humans have the sense of conscience, whether that conscience is, you could call it moral, the sense of right and wrong. It is really instilled in us from early age, namely from our parents, our family, our immediate social environment. And then we grow up belonging to different sectors or levels of society, you know, from school to workplace to society, nation. So we learn about what is right and what is wrong. And in society, legally, there's law that tells us what is legal and what is illegal. So when you break them by law, when one breaks any part of it, they are they're punished. They're judged and they're punished. But even if it's not a legal sense or criminal sense, but it's according to one's moral, right, moral value or conscience, when they break the sort of moral code, if you will, they feel guilty. So there's something called guilt that is really different from animals. We may think that dogs look guilty or chimpanzees look guilty, but really, this is what we think they feel, but they don't. They may understand there's consequence of their action because they've been trained, right? So what the master is pleased to have them do. But it is not in the sense that we have this notion of what is right and wrong. Not only do we have the sense of right or wrong as humans by nurture, right, meaning by our external environment, but really it's been encoded in us when we were born as humans. So then when people, there are these criminals who commit murder or serial killers or like really terrible crime, they have no sense of empathy or remorse, right? Because they don't understand, they don't know how to have a relationship with others. And from there, they understand what is acceptable, what is not, what is right and what is wrong. But they don't have that. So that's why even if they may not act crazy, but they are out of the ordinary. They're even insane because they don't have the sense of what is calling for them to feel guilty. Of course, religions make this as their doctrine, which develops from conscience, and then they turn it into their doctrine. So that becomes a standard, their doctrine, what they teach as what is right and what is wrong, and depending on what religion it is. The religion's followers then reflect on the doctrine to see themselves, so self-reflection. And then it brings them to contrition. So there are different words like repentance, contrition, remorse, penitence. These are all same idea, that you feel sorry about what you've done, what you have not done, that should have been done, so on. So then they are prescribed to discipline themselves. So self-discipline to self-death deprivation, self-harm even. So in the extreme case, right, of super, super extreme religious settings where they beat themselves, they beat their bodies, they whip their bodies till they bleed, they deprive themselves of food, and they meditate. So we have the extreme sort of end in the spectrum of feeling guilty and what one does to come out of that sense. Now, does God care for such effort of humans wanting to correct themselves so that they no longer feel guilty? What the Bible tells us is that, in fact, God does not care. God is irrelevant to such ways, human effort to improve themselves to no longer feel guilty. In fact, what Christianity or the Christian faith promotes as repentance is because of the word. The word is there first. The word commands, repent. As Yeshua began his ministry in Matthew 4:17, the very first word that is recorded as he begins the work of proclaiming the good news is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So repent is not like, would you please repent? Could you please do that? If you want to do it, go ahead. It's your option. No, it's repent in the form of command, because he is the word in the beginning who became flesh. That word came to proclaim the message of repentance. So reflecting the word of before the word of God, which is our then standard. You know what standard means, like standard, right? Definition or measuring stick of what is right and wrong. We hear the word and we respond. We, as in the believers of the word of God, we respond by regretting and feeling sorrowful. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I say that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you are made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, just up to there. So here is Paul writing to the church at the time and saying, I know my letter hurt you because it offended you a little, maybe not a little, maybe more. Just like when you're hearing the word here, it's like, oh, I don't really feel good about myself after I hear a sermon. That's okay. I'm not preaching to make you feel good about yourself. We are given the word to preach and to be preached to hear, so that we are made sorry. We are made sorry, not to the preacher, but to God. Not to my friends or my parents, but to God, number one. For number one, it is God. It's always God. I'm made to feel sorry, and I'm made to feel sorrowful. So that godly sorrow then brings repentance that will lead me to salvation in the end. Amen? Yes. Salvation from the place of the punishment of sin. That's called hell. To be saved from hell, to be saved in the end, I have to be led to repentance. So that's the effort of the Bible. The Bible shows the dispensation of God, the schedule of God, showing his kindness to sinners, to men, to lead them to repentance. We have to understand this about God. God does not enjoy punishing the evil. Rather, he wants to give one more chance to one more soul, one more man, to repent, turn back to God, and be saved. Do you believe that? I would say amen, ecstatically, right there. Amen. Yes. Because had God not given me the chance, had God not been patient with me, long-suffering with me, where would I be today? Where would I be today? I will continue my path to the downfall, eternal destruction in hell for my sin. But because of his patience, I had a chance to turn back to him and be led to this way of repentance. So by his kindness, he leads. Now, men are made as spirit, not just flesh, but into the flesh God breathed his breath. Go to 2:7, Genesis 2:7, quickly. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So here's man who was dust of ground. Our flesh is made up of dirt. But into such man, God breathed the breath of life. So where did the breath of life come from? Hello, the breath of life came from? God. It came from God. And then when the breath of life went into the man, what did man become? A living being. So living being, another word for that is a spiritual being that has flesh. I will say a living being and you'll define it for me. Living being? Okay, so what is a spiritual being that has flesh? Living being. So after the flesh dies, because that doesn't change, the flesh expires. That's the way it is. It expires. The spirit inside, the spiritual being inside, or you call a soul, where does it have to go? Back to God. Because it came from God, it must return to God. Where did the body come from? From dust. So after it dies, it goes back to dust. But the spirit that came from God must return to God. So this became the ancestor of all men. Our ancestor, my ancestor, all the way up is Adam, who is a living being, who was placed in the Garden of Eden. So he was made a spiritual being that lives in the flesh. Now the flesh is very important because there are many spiritual beings besides human. Namely, they fall under one category. What do you call them? Angels. There you go. Angels. Spiritual beings without flesh are angels. Yes, they are angels. They never had flesh. They never had flesh because they are spiritual beings who had flesh but don't anymore. But we'll talk about them next time. So spiritual beings without, never had flesh. These are angels. So angels have no issues, no problems, no temptations, no weakness like we do. That what makes us weak in comparison to angels is because of the flesh we are in. Psalm 103:13 to 14 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." God remembers that we are dust. Of course, he knows that we are living being, but meaning we are in the environment that makes us very weak because of the flesh. So God made man to be this way. He planned it in the beginning. And because of the weakness of the flesh, God decided to show his kindness. Not to the angels, but to men. And only men who are spiritual beings living in the flesh. So our ancestor, when he lived in the garden, even though he was supposed to live by the word of God that commanded him to not take the fruit from this one tree, he was deceived by serpent through the woman Eve, and he took the fruit. And that was called sin. So Romans 5:12 says when he sinned, meaning he disobeyed the word of God in the garden, that sin entered the spirit of all men. Because we are all connected to Adam. So what he did has impact on all of us because we are all Adam. We all inherit the spirit of Adam. In the eyes of God, we are all Adam in the sense. Amen, if you understand that, yes? So we are born, we did not just inherit the DNA of the flesh, but we inherit a spirit from our parents and parents and parents, ancestor Adam. But because when Adam sinned, that sin entered the spirit and brought on the price of sin, the result of sin. What is that? Death. So Romans 5:12 saying, the sin entered through one man and death to all. So the spirit died, meaning the spirit was cut off from God. Cut off from God. How do we know that? After Adam sinned, God kicked him out of the garden and put a flaming sword around it so Adam could not return to the garden. So that flaming sword around the Garden of Eden, symbolizes the state of being cut off from God. So you cannot communicate if you're cut off. You cannot be made a fellowship. You cannot have a relationship because of sin. And because of that, the spirit died for all men. Without realizing this, all the history of man continued, however, but according to God's schedule. So all men became, all men inherited sin and death in the spirit and became hell-bound because the spirit that is dead then will be gathered up to be thrown into the lake of fire in the end. That's called hell. The place where sin is judged to be thrown, to be punished forever. Without knowing this, this became the fate for all men in Adam to join, to follow the devil to hell. But God had in mind to give all men, every man a chance to repent, to turn back to him. Also Jeremiah 25:5 says, each man turning from his evil way to receive that kindness by repenting. repenting so they'd be led to salvation. So by choosing the people of Israel, God gave them, after their exodus, and they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and they were led into the desert where they became the holy people of God. God gave them the law, also known as the law of Moses. Say it with me, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. The law of Moses is also called the conscience of God. What is it? Conscience of God. Oh, former Logo students should be like, yes, I remember this. Yes, the law is called the conscience of God, meaning this is the definition of what is right and what is wrong according to God. Because what we humans today think of what is right and wrong in the world is super, super relative, not absolute. Do you understand, right? So what is acceptable today as right was not acceptable 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or what is not acceptable even to this day in other parts of the world. You follow me? Yes? So it is very relative. However, the conscience of God is absolute because God is absolute. This is the righteousness of God. This is the conscience of God, also called the law of sin and death. What is it called? The law of sin and death. Yes. Because when the law came, first, of course, through Moses to the people of Israel. Romans 3:19 describes this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So until then, you didn't know who was guilty or not because there was no law telling you. You were on the right side of the law as opposed to the wrong side of the law. But once the law comes and you're doing your thing and then the law says, hey, you're breaking the law. What? You're breaking the law. You're guilty. You need to be punished. That then keeps everyone, shuts everyone up before God, and everyone is now held accountable to God. Let's also go to Romans 7:7-12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. What I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So now, of course, before the law came, the spirit of men were what? Already dead in sin. But nobody knew that until the law came. So the law made it reality. Sin sprang up, meaning like the law didn't suddenly bring on sin, but the law made you conscious of your sin. That's what it means. Sin sprang to life and I die. Continue. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. So just taking the Ten Commandments, because there are other hundreds of, about 613 points of the law of the Old Testament. Yes, that's why you have to read through that in the month of January. It's like, what does that have to do with me? To tell you one thing, that you are what? A sinner. Yes. Oh, I could have gotten there shortcut without reading. No, you need to read that. You need to read through what God commanded and understand that breaking even one point of the law made you sinner. So take the Ten Commandments, for example. The first commandment says what? You shall not have any other God before me, right? So no other God. Serve no other God but the Lord God. So if you serve any other God, you say Buddha, 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 Buddha. Or Allah, Allah, or whatever name, or me, money, 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 money. That was your God? Then you have broke the law. The first commandment, which is really the whole thing. It's the theme, a thematic commandment for all 10 commandments. But you say, okay, well, I didn't break that. The second one is, do not make an idol for yourself and bow down to it. So you said, oh, but I never worship idol. Okay, all right, let's move on then. Do not misuse. The third commandment is the name of the Lord. Right? Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord. Oh, so what does that mean? Curse in the name? Or even like do things and then you doubt the name? And say, there's no use in praying his name. There's no use in using his name. That's blaspheming the name of the Lord. And you will be considered not, you will not be guiltless before God. You will be punished. So if you break any of that, you are found to be guilty, you are put to death. So that's the lesson of the Old Testament. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Hallelujah, we're all here today. Hallelujah. Yes. Woo. Yes. I'm okay with number four now. Yes. Let's go to number five. Honor. Uh-oh. Honor. Honor your parents. Because if you don't honor your parents can take you to the priest or to others and punish you to death, even. That happened in the Old Testament. So, wow. What? Yes. God is kind, isn't he? Yes, he is. He's merciful. Yes, he is. But first, the law. So honor your parents. And then I have what? Do not murder. Anyone? Okay, we don't want to know. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. We also don't want to know. Only between you and God. And then what? Do not covet your neighbor's things. Yeah. There's a Korean saying, if your neighbor buys a piece of land, you get a stomachache. You get a stomachache. I don't know where it came from, but suddenly. Like your best friend gets promoted. Your best friend marries the most beautiful girl and you have your wife. I don't know where it came from. You didn't plan it, but it just suddenly sour stomach. That's covet. Yeah, I know. We laugh about it. I like to make it laugh because you're laughing because you're guilty. That's how I'm going to take it. Yes. You're laughing because you know what that is. And then do not give false testimony, meaning do not lie. Oh boy, do not lie. How many of you have never lied in your life? Raise your hand. And I hope you don't. I hope you don't. Or like today, you haven't lied today because you just rolled out of bed and came here. You had no chance to lie to anybody yet. Maybe. Could we spend a day without lying, that is? Oh, I have to think about that. You had the crummiest day, crummiest night. Your life is like falling apart. You want to die. Jump off a bridge and say, how you doing? I'm fine. That's lie. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. And that's lie. So good white lie, whatever they call it, white lie or not, lies lie and makes us guilty. So when the law condemns us, then what are we left to say? So if you look at, continue to look at what Paul wrote here, 21. So I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what the law was to do was for all men to come to this statement in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So the law was given to lead men to confess, acknowledge and confess that one is a sinner. Then it was the sinner totally without hope. There was actually hope in the same law that condemned, convicted all men to be sinners. In the sanctuary where the name of the Lord, Jehovah, was placed or was understood to be, a sinner ought to bring sacrifice to atone their sins. So once a year, they had a day of atonement. The Jewish people had a day of atonement called Yom Kippur, right? They still celebrate that today. It's a once a year given in Leviticus 16:34. It's by giving an atoning sacrifice for all people at once. All the people of Israel were atoned for through the sacrifice. But throughout the year, any time when one confesses that he or she sinned, they are to bring a sacrifice and give it as a guilt offering. What's it given as? Guilt offering. Yes, and their transgressions will be forgiven. Leviticus 6 describes that. So when they were given sacrifice in place of themselves, because they understood, if they're found to be guilty by two or three witnesses, according to the law of Moses, they were to be put to death, because the price of sin is death. But when they repented, confessed, they were to bring the sacrifice, and the priest, the high priest especially, will bring the blood of the sacrifice all the way to the most holy place on top of the ark, was called the mercy seat. What is it called? The mercy seat. What do you think happened there? God promised that he would show his mercy, his kindness to those who come before him with repentant, contrite heart by giving the sacrifice, the blood. So then God will receive it and then declare their forgiveness. So Psalm 86:5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call you. Ezekiel 18:32 says, for I take no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Repent and do what? Live. You want to live? What do? Repent. So the prophets at the same time, while the law commanded that, the prophets at the same time serve the same function. Ezekiel 33 describes them as being like watchmen. What do watchmen do? Sitting in the fortress or standing in the fortress, they look out for enemies, any invasion or intruder coming from outside to alert the people inside. So they are to warn by blowing the horn, blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm so the people inside the city can take cover, be prepared to escape the wrath, the invasion, the attack. So that's what the prophetic messages were about. As you read through all those prophetic books, same message over and over, which is turn from your sins. Turn from your evil ways. Turn, turn, turn. So when they're blowing the horn, they're saying, turn. You're going the wrong way. Turn, turn. So God sent a prophet after another many, many times to warn them to not do any more detestable deeds that God hates. Time of, that they would come to repentance. So we read about that in Jonah's story in Nineveh in chapter 3:10, that when God sent Jonah, it was to warn the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, to repent. And so that when they relented and when they repented, God would relent. And would not bring the destruction. He would restrain his anger, and not pour out unto them the wrath. So God warned them this way because God is kind and commanded them to have contrition and repentance, to be contrite and to be repentant. However, they continued in their evil ways. Psalm 78:38 says, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. However, they continue. Isaiah 22:12 says, the Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. That's how you should repent. To wail, to weep, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth, which is so painful to be in because that's what the feeling, the weight of sin is like. You ought to hate yourself for your sin. Otherwise, you will not live. You will be faced with the wrath of God. So they were warned so many times, yet they continue their ways. So the city, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. And the city was destroyed at one point. Later on, it was rebuilt. But still, Jerusalem and the people there were occupied by foreign powers as a result of their curse. However, there was a prophecy that was there to give them hope. Let's go to Malachi 4:5-6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So I'm going to send. This is the message that God speaks to people of Israel through Malachi. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, right? By then, where was Elijah, the prophet? Was dead. He was dead long ago. He was dead. But here is prophecy saying through the last prophet of the Old Testament saying, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. Now, how did Elijah die? He was taken up, right? He was taken up and he lost the body. So nobody saw his body. He was taken up in a chariot of fire and he was taken up to heaven. Doesn't mean he was resurrected. It just lost the body. He died instantaneously like that. So people thought that maybe one day Elijah will come back. This was the thinking of the people of Israel. So when Malachi said, I will send the prophet Elijah, they think Elijah is going to come back from the dead. But here, another passage we have to go. Let's go quickly. Matthew 11. Here's Jesus explaining who that Elijah was that Malachi was referring to. Matthew 11:10. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. This is why you have to love the Bible. The Old Testament, the fulfillment of the prophecy in the New Testament, we see right there. So who was Malachi referring to in terms of God sending this prophet, Elijah? So again, what do prophets do? Turn, turn, turn away from your sin and turn to God. So here is a man that's going to do this great work before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. For you to prepare the way of the Lord, the way for you to meet the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, you must do what? Repent. You must turn from your ways and turn to God. And that's why when you go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and when you read chapter 3, you read about a man preaching before Yeshua himself. And he was John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, his name was John, and yes, he was a baptizer. He baptized. So, and that name tells you who he was and what he did. What he did was he baptized them, those who confessed that they were sinners. So in Matthew chapter 3, we can read that later on, verses 5 to 12, it talks about how he was baptizing with water to have sinners repent. So that baptism is not the same baptism that we Christians receive today, because that baptism was for sinners to prepare their hearts to meet the Messiah, to meet the Lord, who is coming according to prophecy. So that's what John did. So John did the work, according to Malachi's prophecy, of turning the hearts of men towards the Messiah, and saying that you had been wronged. So in Greek, when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew 3, 5, is metanoete. Metanoete in Greek is referring to correcting, turning from your current knowledge of God and turning the right way, turning the right direction. You thought that you knew God. You thought that God's way was by keeping the law. And if you did check, 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 I did all of that, I'm not guilty, then I'm good, I'm saved, I'm righteous, I don't need God. That is wrong. You need to correct from that. You need to correct your knowledge of God and your understanding of the law, because that's what he had said. In fact, in verses 8 to 9 of Matthew 3, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we are Abraham's children. Abraham is our father, meaning we're Jews. We know the law. God chose us and gave us the law. And if we keep the law, we good. We good. But what John is saying, that is wrong. You think that by keeping the law that you are righteous? Deep inside of you, there is sin that you cannot control, called sins of thought of the heart. But even before that, spiritually, what did you inherit? You inherited Adam's sin, which is called the original sin. So that's why he had people lining up, because he was breathing fire and preaching about the wrath of God coming. The judgment has come now. It is coming. It has come. You better be ready, referring to all the appearance of the Messiah. That's why he said, the one who's coming after me is greater than I. He alone has no sin to repent for. And that man, that one had come in the name, not Jehovah, but Yeshua. And referring to that temple where the name was, where the law was, where the mercy seat was. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. You can understand, right? All this was set up so that Yeshua will be killed. He literally said things to bring death on himself. But this was all according to God's plan. He was referring to the destruction of the temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die, but in 3 days he would resurrect to life. He would be raised back to life. Through his resurrection, death and resurrection, he would do the work of turning the direction of all men that were going the wrong way to himself. So now here is saying metanoia, because he also said in Matthew 4:17, from then on Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Same words John said beforehand in Matthew 3. Matthew 4, Yeshua was baptized by John, received the Holy Spirit, even though he has no reason to be repenting for he knows no sin, for he is God. Amen? He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. Amen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God, right? He was with God in the beginning. So the Word in the beginning, there is eternity. In eternity, when God made his will. Do you remember weeks back we talked about the will of God, right? Will of the Father. So this is in eternity, God decided to reveal himself. To whom? To the world? To men. To men such as us. To humans such as us. He decided. And that, for he is the God of mercy, the God of kindness. When the word will be revealed, he would speak the word that would lead men to repent, to understand that God is kind. To have his kindness be shown to men, they would be led to repent so that they would not be destroyed. Instead, they would be saved. Hallelujah. So the word, who is this merciful, kind God himself, became flesh and he commanded repentance. No wonder. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The word in the beginning became flesh. Right in John 1:14 there. The word became flesh and dwell among us. So the word who is God became man. And the first word he spoke as command was repent. Repent because you are sinners headed to hell. To suffer there forever and ever in the resurrected body. To be in torment forever because of your sin. Because of the sin you committed. Because of sin that you thought of. Because of sin that you inherited. You're all doomed. But here's the kindness of God coming to give you a chance. To turn from your evil ways by repenting. Hallelujah. Because repentance is the greatest blessing given only to men and not angels. Because the angel, one time sin, is enough to be sent to hell. That's what happened to Lucifer, Satan. He sinned once, not many times, just once. How many times have you lied? Never mind, never mind, never mind. Angels sin only once, but because there's no chance for repentance, no turning back for angels, they are going to be sent to hell forever. They're punished. But for men, as Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Mark 1:15, the time has come, the Lord said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? For those who repent, they will live. Repent and live. That's why he said, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repent. Yeshua did not come to save the righteous, self-righteous, but he came to save those who repent. So he appealed to them to escape the coming destruction. In Matthew 12:41, he talked about, again, Jonah, the son of Jonah, and the men of Nineveh to whom Jonah was sent. But there was a whole in between that. He was swallowed by fish. He didn't want to go there. But by the time he went there, they were initially doomed to be destroyed. But God said, I want to give them chance. So Jonah, go and preach them message to turn from their ways. So when they did, so describing that in verse 41, Jesus said, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? So, and then they lived. Now something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. So let's backtrack. Jonah was a prophet. What did the prophet speak of? Turn, repent. Turn, repent. That was the message of the prophet. And then when you listen to that, you take it in and you turn and you repent, then what happens to you? You live. And that's what happened to the city of Nineveh. From the king, the people, everyone repented. They wailed and they wept and then they were saved. Physical salvation they experienced. But here Yeshua is saying, something greater than Jonah is here. Meaning, he's speaking of himself, Yeshua. Jesus, Yeshua, the name means salvation. He has come to save, but you must repent. Turn from your evil ways and repent to be saved. To call the name Yeshua to be saved. And it is not from your physical environment they'd be saved from. From spiritual destruction, you will be saved. Hallelujah. That's why he came. That's the message he spoke. And he spoke about the destructions that the people face in Luke 13. How they thought of the Galileans whose blood was mixed with sacrifice by Pilate. There were people who were destroyed by killed by the Tower of Siloam that collapsed in that time and died. So Yeshua was saying, you think those people died and they faced that kind of treatment because they had more to repent for? Guess what? You all have the same or even more things to repent for. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. So what is the standard that you were supposed to understand repentance from? The law and the prophets of the Old Testament. But of course, by those who were unrepentant, because they're full of self-righteousness, namely the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, Yeshua was arrested and he was led to his death. But when he went to the cross, he went willingly, and willingly he laid down his life, as he said in John 10, 17, 18. He laid down his life according to the Father's command. And when he died, what did he say? It is finished. Because that is the moment he fulfilled the purpose of the incarnation of the Word, the reason for coming as man in the flesh. The God who knows no sin, he who has no sin to repent for, died like a sinner. Died as sin. The moment he died as sin. He bore the sin of the world into his body, because without sin he cannot die, because his body is spirit. He is God, the Holy One. But the moment he died was that sin was transferred unto his body. The sin of all the whole world, all men in Adam, all their sins were put on the body of Yeshua. And when the body was nailed to the cross and he died, that was the moment that he paid the price of sin for all. Say amen if you believe that. Say amen if you welcome that. Amen. That was when he committed his soul into the hands of the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my soul. Father, now it's time for me to return to you. For I have completed my mission. It's time for me to go home. Receive my spirit. And the Father received him. Hallelujah! Through his death, he condemned the origin of sin. The original sin was committed by our ancestor Adam, but he committed this sin because he was deceived by the origin of sin. Who is the origin of sin? Satan, who sinned in heaven. That one-time sin got him kicked out of the spiritual heaven, and he was contained in this universe called Ho Hades, where he became serpent. In the form of serpent, he tempted our ancestor. But this moment is the moment he's condemned. Now is the time God is waiting to punish him. He's still here, but he's now powerless because he's been condemned, judged once for all. Hallelujah! Through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood. He sprinkled his redeeming blood on the souls of all men, so that when they receive the blood, they will be forgiven of their sins, all their sins. Hallelujah! As he died, that's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So he died. But after he died, 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. He ascended to heaven, where he's seated on the throne in heaven, in the spiritual heaven, outside the universe. That's where he is at. And he is on the throne as the Lamb of God who was slain, bearing the marks of his death that he paid for us all. Hallelujah! That is called redemption. He paid for us all. So by the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent in his name, the message, the good news began to spread. That good news is the news of repentance, as we heard about in Mark 1:15 and also in Luke 24:47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Whosoever receives his name will receive the right to become the children of God. Say amen if you've called on the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior. Amen. It's time to wake up, guys. Now time to respond. If you're alive spiritually, you will be, something will be moving. Not like, oh God, I'm so tired and so cold. Then you're dead. You're dead. And you're hopeless. More hopeless than you know. When the Holy Spirit came, he came to bring the greatest news. And that greatest news is the news of repentance, so that men will be saved and not be destroyed. The Holy Spirit commands repentance to whomever under the heavens, Acts 11:18 says. And Acts 17:30 says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So here is in the context when Paul is preaching to the Gentiles and saying, in the past, you worship other gods. You called on other gods and you did not believe in God even. You didn't even believe there. And you even said, there's no such thing as God. But the moment you believe, God will overlook that. He will not bring it to you. He will forgive whatever sin you committed by that one time calling his name and believing his name, believing in the good news. Is this good news? Hallelujah. All sins, the moment I believe, are forgiven because God is merciful. Upon hearing the word, you ought to be acknowledging that you are a sinner. Before you did, a lot of people come and say, well, I don't feel that guilty. I'm not a bad guy. You've heard this, right? I'm not that bad. Or like if you say, well, have you lied? And they're like, well, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. I try to be good. I try to do good. I mean, I'm not perfect. That's a favorite lie. I'm not perfect. People say that. One can feel comfort in the number. Like there's so many of us. God can't possibly send us all to hell. Can he? Yes, he can. Didn't we learn the lesson from the deluge and only 8 people surviving that? So it is to hear the word and then say, I didn't know this, but I'm a sinful man. I didn't know this, but I'm scared of the consequence of my sin. It's to come to that acknowledgement. That's why, as we read in the beginning, here is Peter preaching after receiving the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, Acts. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? We killed the Son of God. We killed God. What shall we do? Meaning, there must be something we can do by the mercy of God. Otherwise, we are doomed. We killed God. And that's when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. Not like, mama, can you go and pray for me? Or like, group leader, could you repent for me? No, every one of you must repent. Each one of you must come to repentance. Every one of you must repent and be baptized. So this is a moment that Peter saying, metanoesate, repent. Same word, but in Greek, a different form. Metanoesate, which means correct this time your attitude. You might have changed your knowledge of God. You might have changed your direction. But now it's time for you to change your attitude toward God. Change your heart. Change your mind. To do that, be baptized in the name of Yeshua. To join him, unite with him in his death, which was with my sins. And then when I come out, I'm born again. I am coming alive as new creature to unite with him in his life and in his resurrection. Hallelujah. So what do you repent for? Repent, as here they were saying, the Jews who heard Peter's preaching saying, what must we do? We have killed God. So repentance is for not knowing God and killing God. Did you hear me? Repent for not knowing God and killing God. And then you're going, what? I didn't kill, what God? Did I kill God? I wasn't even there. And if he's God, how can he be killed? Remember, he was killed. The incarnate God, the God who came as man, was killed. Now you can say, well, the ones who actually killed them were Roman soldiers, weren't they? Or it was the Jewish leaders who conspired and killed them, or the people who shouted, crucify him. Wasn't it them? What killed them? It was sin. Do you understand? It was sin that was put on his body so that he could die, that he would die. In other words, it's my sin. Killing God was by the sin that we all inherited. What's that sin called? There are 3 types. First is the original sin. The original sin is the sin that I inherited from my parents, their parents, 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 all the way to Adam. So when Adam sinned, sin entered the world through one man, right? So that through him, all died. Because of him, all died. Because the price of that sin is death. And David saying this in Psalm 51:5, I was sinful at birth. Even babies, everyone, all who inherit the spirit of Adam have inherited sin in the spirit, with the spirit. So all men have inherited this sin. All men. So that's the original sin. So that sin killed him, certainly. But could you say, well, besides that, I'm guilt-free? No. There are sins that we committed with our bodies, with our hands. And they're defined by the law. When the law of Moses came, what's called law of Moses, but the law of God came, all men came under, starting with the Ten Commandments, all the other commandments. So these are called the self-committed sins. You did it yourself. You committed yourself. And it's nobody else's business because it's your sins. You did it. You can't blame on anyone else. The consequence of your sins is yours. You can't blame on Adam. It's you. You did it. But then some people say, well, even that I never did. I never did that. Or like the Pharisees. We're guiltless. So that's why Yeshua said in Matthew 5 on, and he defined about sin. You said you never murdered anyone, but if you looked at a brother with contempt and said, you stupid, you've already killed him. You said, I never commit adultery. I never touch a woman that's not my wife. But you looked at a woman with lustful. And you looked at a woman and lust is just like, again, you didn't plan it. You didn't go like, I'm going to have lustful thought today. It just like that, like split second. It go, You committed adultery. So even if you see, I never stole anybody's things, anybody's belongings, but you say, oh, this should be mine. How can they have it? You've already stolen. So what Yeshua did, he condemned the sins of desire. And God has said to Cain, who was struggling with the sinful desire to kill his own brother, sin desires to have you, but you must master it. So looking at all these sins, the sin that we inherited, the sin that we committed, the sin that we thought, we are all guilty. We have brought that sin to put God to death. But this was the way for God to show his perfect kindness that only belongs to him, so that whoever comes to him and confesses they are sinners, then they will be forgiven. Hallelujah. But people have asked me, and have maybe some of you have this question, so I don't understand. So that was me when I came to Christ for the first time. Why is it that we have to continue to confess? Maybe you're not forgiven. Many years ago, a young man who had been a member, but then he got exposed to some other teaching and then came back and said, Pastor Kang, do you repent? And Pastor Kang said, of course, every day. And then said, well, then you're not saved. So where is he getting that from? He's saying, if you're repenting, that means you're not saved. Right? So a lot of people preach this. If you have already been saved, meaning you've been forgiven and you're saved, nothing can get in your way. It's already been determined. You are going to heaven. But is that what the Bible says? If that were the case, you don't have anything after the book of Acts. Or even in the book of Acts, there's messages about repentance and continual repentance. So all the messages end all day to the end of the Bible as Revelation 2:5, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Repent, repent, repent. Those who have the ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the message is repent, repent, repent. The church is made up of believers. The Holy Spirit gathers these souls who have been redeemed and have received the blood to be forgiven their sins. And he gathers them in the name Yeshua to become members of the body of the church. For the church to prepare as a beautiful bride. Ephesians 5 talks about the beautiful bride without any flaw, any spot, any stain. She must wash herself. Wash herself constantly. Wash, wash with tears, weeping, wailing for your sins. To be changed. To be changed. Change your heart. Change your thinking. Change your life. That's what the Spirit preaches. Hallelujah. So the Christian is someone who repents, repents, turns and turns from his ways. It is he who repented in the past and met Yeshua. I have heard from people's experiences and myself as well. When you experience the presence of God, when you start to come to acknowledge that there is God, what's the reaction? What's the response that you as a sinner should have, can only have? Remember where Jesus commanded the disciples, Peter, to drop his net when they were without fish all night, and then they dropped the net just because he says so, and in obedience they did without expecting anything. What happened to the net? In the net. So many fish were caught that the boats started, he had to go to another boat and his boat was about to sink. And what did Peter do? He fell on his knees at the feet of Yeshua and said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. When one comes across, one comes in acknowledgement and experience of the presence of God before him or her, the only thing that you can say, that one can say is, I am a sinner. I am sorry. What else can you say? God, could you give me more fish so I can start up like a fishing business and that can go down for generations and I can make money and save for my children and grandchildren? The only thing you can say in the presence of God is that I am sorry. You said it then at the first meeting of Christ and you've been saved, you're baptized, you've been forgiven, you experienced the Holy Spirit. But until you arrive at the Father's house in heaven, through resurrection, enter eternal life. Until then, until we leave this world, until we leave these bodies that make us fall all the time, every day, what am I supposed to say? I am sorry. I am what? You don't want to say. I'm sorry. Because we are still in the flesh, we feel the flesh every day. Especially those who are born again and been inspired by the Holy Spirit, try to live according to the word, according to God's way, according to the way of the Lord. We are struggling. It's at war. That's what Paul wrote. Now, if Paul's message about this good I want to do and I don't do, the evil I do not want to, I keep on doing, that message is for himself after he was born again, folks, not before. So the message is written to the churches, the Christians, to this day. So to say you're not supposed to be sorry for your sins anymore is wrong. It's satanic. God's way is that he never surpasses repentance, and neither shall we. That we ought to repent and repent and repent because the DNA of sin is in this body. Even though I say hallelujah and I go home and I look at other people and other life and I go, I want that, I want this. Oh man, how can I have that? And I'm already fallen. Battling with laziness, battling against greed. Battling with selfishness. So daily repenting, moment by moment, I need to reflect myself, not before the law of Moses, no more, because he said, tear it down, no more the law of Moses, no more the stone tablets in the temple of Jerusalem, but now before the law of Christ, which is my new standard, my new measuring stick, the definition of what is right and wrong. The word of Christ, the life of Christ, how he lived, and how he died. I'm supposed to look at my life compared to how he lived. And how can any of us say, I'm fine? So daily repenting the Christian for forgetting God in his thought. God in the, that you were mindless of God throughout the day. Because you got so busy making deals and negotiating and your job and trying to do well and get promoted and get more pay, better pay, or get distracted with this and this and that. And you forgot to have God in your mind. Or even step further, not acknowledging the word of God. Not responding to the word of God. Even though the word of God comes, your heart is hard, so hardened and unrepentant, you don't respond. For that, you must repent. We must repent daily for living not unlike the world. We are supposed to live not like the world. But when faced with trouble or distress, worries come and we become anxious, start biting the nails and having like sweat, cold sweats at night, can't sleep, can't worry. Oh my God, next month and next year, what am I supposed to do? Oh my God, oh my God. Same reaction as the world for that. Because still being double-minded, as James 4:8 says, you're double-minded. Having a foot out and one foot out and 1 foot in. Serving both God and money. God and money. Money, capitalize M, like a God. For that, you must repent. Must repent not doing things by faith. Even though I said, amen, in the name Yeshua, in the name, by the name Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And then you turn around, you don't pray. Not praying is what? Failing to pray is sin. Even though just a week ago, you all cried and said, I'm going to pray. Where are you? Where were you? Oh, I got busy. I was lazy. I had to do... Repent. And you say, I'm going to lay hand on the sick and I'm going to drive out demons instead of seeking the worldly ways. I'm going to do it by faith. And then something happens and instead of driving out demons, instead of praying for healing, you just go like the world. go like the world. Do it like the world. Repent. For losing faith, for losing your first love. Repent knowing what is good, but you don't do it. You know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. Repent. And you say you love the Lord and you love one another, you neglect your neighbor still. 1 John 3:17 is having no pity on those in need, only thinking about yourself. Repent. Repent also for not forgiving your brothers, even the smallest mistake, you won't forgive them. Even though your so many sins have been forgiven, they only sinned against you once and you won't look at their face anymore. Repent. Repent for your pride. Job, a man in the Old Testament, showed this process. He considered himself to be God-fearing, but because of that, righteous. His children got killed. He lost everything. He was struck with sickness and he was suffering for a long time. And still he said, what have I done wrong? All I did was honor God. All I did was God. All I did was to honor God, to fear God. I've done nothing wrong. Oh God, you have your ways, but I'm going to wait till you hear my prayer and restore everything. But it's all up to you, God, 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 God. And he didn't realize that he was nothing until the very end. Until the very end, he realized, I'm not righteous. The only righteous one is God. Who am I? I am nothing. So when you go to chapter 42 of that long book, he finally says, therefore I despise myself. I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. And when that happened, then God was satisfied. What God wants to hear is for us to break down and confess what we are. That we are not just, oh, I've done this wrong, so sorry. I've done everything right, but maybe this one I failed, so sorry. What God wants to hear from us is that I'm a sinner. That's how we repent. When we repent is that I need to identify myself as a sinner. Repentance is identifying yourself before God. What do you identify yourself as before God? I am a sinner. Uh-oh, only 10% of the room feels this way. What do you say? I'm a sinner. I'm not a man, I'm not a woman, I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife, I'm not rich or poor, I'm not this and that general manager at this company. Who cares? Who cares? I'm doing like a PhD program here in this area. Who cares? God doesn't care about that. When we come to God, I am to say, I'm a sinner. So when the maturing Christian who no longer does evil things, no longer smokes or drinks or hangs out with worldly friends and now lives a sanctified life and serves in the church and prays and obeys and evangelizes and has a group and cares for souls, and suddenly something shocking happens to them or their family. And then they wonder, what happened? Why did this happen? Why? That's the moment God is breaking them down. God is breaking their pride so that through their repentance, their faith is confirmed. God wants to see our faith. And it is through our repentance we show him that. That all we can say is thank you, even through this hardship, I can repent. Even through this isolation, I can repent. So those who are blessed with the heart of repentance fast. They fast and they repent. They are isolated from the world. They keep it to themselves and have alone time with God in pain. Because once we identify ourselves as a sinner, we must then bear the pains of sin. Bear the pains of sin. Bear the pains and the suffering of the cross. As Christ did, I need to bear the pain. That's why it says, weep, wail, pull your hair out, wear the sackcloth, throw the dust over your head, meaning make yourself uncomfortable. Make yourself uneasy, because that's what sin does. Feel the pain of sin before the Lord. Then the Lord will give them a joy is incomparable, incomparable. The blessing of repentance is truly, truly the gospel. It is to love and long for repentance. Pastor Kenneth said this, and I myself also have been blessed to do that, have that experience every Lord's Day in the morning, going to pray. initial, it's hard. And then she said, and she prays. And that's the moment when she's wailing and wailing and wailing. She doesn't even have time to say anything else, but just in that wailing and weeping for who she is. Even though all her sins, her experience of sins of the past been forgiven, even her childhood to whatever she thought yesterday, all those sins have been forgiven. But in the moment of confessing and repenting, she's pouring her burden at the feet of the Lord, before the cross of the Lord, and now feeling the freedom as a result. And I know exactly how that is. Even this morning I was struggling, but then I got to that point when I was praying and wailing and wailing. And I'm sorry. And you know what it feels like? I've never seen a vision, never heard a voice of the Lord. I don't have that kind of experience. But I can sense His presence. It's almost like so close to Him, I can almost feel His breathing next to me when I'm repenting. Because when you repent, you don't say these words to anyone else. No one else knows this. No one else hears this except Him. Except my Savior. My Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior. Hear my humble cry. While others are Thou calling. Hear my humble cry. I feel the Savior in it before me. So when I repent, I'm treating sin with all seriousness. So 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Is God a liar? No. If there's a liar, that is me. But when I confess with repentant and broken, contrite heart, for He is faithful and just. For I have already been washed, cleansed by His blood. I have been born again. I've experienced His forgiveness already. When I confess, because I failed Him again and again and again, and I'm truthful, and my repentance has true meaning in my life, I'm bearing the burden of sin, and I'm so ashamed and so sorry, He will forgive me. He will forgive us and save us from all unrighteousness and help us so that we continue to follow Him until our salvation is achieved. Hallelujah. It is to have the power to resist sins to the point of shedding blood. The Father in heaven gives us that strength when we truly repent. It is to truly be sorry and repentant. And that's when the Lord sees us, chooses us, and uses us. Let us never, never surpass repentance. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you sense the all-knowing, fiery eyes of the Lord on you right now? Right now. Right now. Where are His eyes? His eyes are on us, on you and me. What does He desire to hear? For us to come forward to Him and say, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Take pity on me, for I am sorry. I want to turn from my evil ways and turn to You. Change my life. Change my heart. Help me. Let's lift up our hands to heaven and have truly this repentant heart. Yeshua!